In this world, there are a lot of things that people put their faith in. Money, a job, a house, family, plans, pets, sports teams, the next revolutionary diet. But where has that led us? Anxiety, confusion, financial stress, relational discord, apathy towards God. But this isn't the way it's supposed to be, no. What if in our day and time, God is calling us to rise up and renew our zeal, our passion, and our genuine worship for Him while living in the midst of a faithless world?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you? 58 degrees is going to be today. Are y'all awake because it's like spring four? We went into the future, y'all. How's it feel? We didn't have to go 88 miles an hour. Some of y'all went 88 miles an hour on the way to church. So there you go. If you don't get that reference, I'm sorry. I've got the trilogy. I'll let you borrow it. Sarah and I are going to be soon in the market for a new van. Because our van that we've got, it's bumping up close to 200,000 miles. And we have driven that thing a lot. And my philosophy on vehicles is that you just drive them into the ground. And then you bury them and move on. And so with that, you know, we're going to start this whole process. And y'all know this process when you're going to look for a different vehicle. You go and you usually, like, you open the hood. And if you're like me, you open the hood, guys, right? And you stare at the engine and you think to yourself, like, I know I'm supposed to be doing this and looking at this, but I don't know what I'm looking at. You know, you just kind of, but you want your, if you're married, you want your wife to be like, he's got this, yeah. But if she knows you, then she's like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? It's not even worth it. So, you know, we're going to go through that. We're gonna look at stuff. And hopefully, if I'm smart, I'll be able to have somebody with me who knows some stuff about cars. And then we'll be able to look at, you know, under the thing, you know, the frame and all that stuff. I know a little bit about cars, but not enough to really trust my own opinion on things. And then we'll do the thing that is, like, really important for any of you who are going to buy a vehicle. You take it for a test drive, right? And you don't put, well, here's the thing. Like, I'm going to test the stereo before we go, you know, because you need to make sure it hits. Some of y'all know what I mean. But we're going to go on a little test drive, and we're going to turn the volume down. We're going to just listen to the vehicle and pay attention, you know, kind of for a second, let your hand off the wheel, see where the vehicle wants to go, if it wants to, you know, slide to the left or slide to the right, you know, crisscross. That'd be bad. And you know, you just kind of pay attention to what it's doing so that you can know if this was a good idea. So that reminds me, test drive, that phrase, test drive, reminds me of a conversation that I don't know if it was just me or if it was just Sarah or if it was both of us, but when we got engaged, somebody in her family said, hey, you guys gonna like move in together and, you know, take this for a test drive? And now you have to understand something. Like, before this moment, we had not been honoring God with our relationship. We were high school sweethearts, been together for a long time. And so what happened was Jesus grabbed both of us. And out of that, when we were baptized, we made the conviction and made the commitment to abstain from that moment to our wedding, okay? Because we hadn't been doing that as a married or as a couple. And so because we started following Jesus, we wanted to honor God with our relationship, and so we started doing that. And so this kind of conversation started, like, don't you want to take it for a test drive? And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the way our culture looks at setting up the home for good is this kind of test drive kind of thing. Over 70% of couples in America are living in cohabitation, more than 70%. And that's kind of the path, because it's this idea, right? You want to test drive it to make sure it sticks, to make sure you don't go left or go right when you need to go straight. But the thing is, right, the culture is telling us this is a good idea, but the data shows something far different. The study after study shows that if for a couple who cohabitates before marriage, they have an increased risk of divorce that leads to a lesser quality of marriage, And it leads to poor communication. And get this, this is kind of the kicker, and that's kind of a pun for what I'm about to say, and that's not even funny at all, but it leads to a greater possibility for domestic abuse, for cohabitation. And so what we see then is God's standards, God's way of doing things is on this end of things, and the way our culture has tried to convince us of doing things is on this other side. And what we're going to see in scripture today, and as we've been walking through Malachi, is God is speaking to the people of Israel about the way they are approaching marriage and about the way that they are treating these husbands, how they are treating their wives. And he's going to have a conversation with the way they were starting to view things as opposed to how God views things. And so I think this is really relevant for us today because increasingly people across the country, no matter what their faith is, have stepped into this place, and you know people, right? Like, and maybe you've even been in that place, and you've worked to try and let God redeem that. But here's the thing: God has a way of doing things, and the way He wants us to do things is for our good. Is for our good. So we've been in this book called Malachi or Malachi, and we've been stepping through this and walking through this. And what we've seen is, and if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, you can go to our website, fccfamily.com, and you can check out the messages there. But what we've seen is that God started this book with a foundation of, hey, I love you, you are my people. And then He proceeded, because He loves them, to start to rebuke them. Like anybody, parents, any parents in here, you know, because you love your kids, you are going to get them to go the right path if they are going down the wrong path. Why? Because you love them, not because you're trying to be mean. But what He started to do, so we started talking about how God is speaking to these priests, these people who should have known better. They were with God and they should have known better, but they weren't honoring God. They were doing the teenager eye roll thing to God, and some of us do that too. And so then He's calling them to reaffirm their commitment to Him. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you get to the book of Matthew, hang a left, you'll be right there. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 10 today. Verse 10, chapter 2 is what Malachi says. Don't all of us have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, whoever he may be, even if he presents an offering to the Lord of armies. We're gonna stop there for now. So what we see Malachi doing, so you have to kind of pay attention. When you're reading the Bible, pay attention to who's being talked to, okay? So God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel in the first week that Kevin brought us the message, and then He started talking specifically to the priests, and now he's kind of zooming out and talking to all the people. And particularly for this passage that we're gonna be reading today, it's primarily to the guys. So ladies, you know, this is an opportunity for you to listen and pay attention, and every moment you need, you know, just one of those. Just make sure they're listening. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Or do it subtle enough that no one else sees it, you know. But this is primarily to us as husbands. And if you're single today and you want to be married, then this is something to put in your pocket for that day. But that's who He's talking to, and if you look at the way He is speaking, the problem with this kind of marriage, He's talking to them, and He's saying that you have treacherously, you acted treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers. And what did they do? What did they do that caused them to act treacherously? It was that they have married the daughter of a foreign god. So I don't know if you've run into this, but in the Old Testament, God had a standard for His nation, Israel. And His standard was that they would marry those who were also in the nation of Israel. Now, some people say this is like a racial thing. And there was, throughout the church history, there's been like arguments against interracial marriage. That's not at all what this is saying. Some people just don't know how to read the Bible, okay? That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying that you shouldn't marry a foreign woman because of their race, because of their ethnicity, because of their skin color. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is that I have you as a people, the nation of Israel, and you are my people. And because you are my people, I want you to honor me with your lives, to worship me and to honor me. And the best way for you to do that is to marry another person who also wants to honor me and worship me and follow me. The same thing, it would be more like this, like a follower of Jesus, dating, courting, and all that kind of process, and evaluating who are they gonna marry, right? In this day and age, we look at our prospective partner, prospective spouse, as the same way we do when we're shopping for a car. We take it for a test drive, check out the specs. What's the Carfax history report? You know, we evaluate, can they meet all my needs? Are they gonna do everything that I want? No, what God wants them to do and what God wants us to do is to evaluate things in this. Do we share the most foundational values? Is what's most important to me, most important to them? Because if that's good, then we can move forward. But if that's not good, then you're in for a hard time. At worst, it's gonna be a really difficult marriage that you're never gonna have this level of intimacy together that you could. That's at best. And at worst, it won't work out and it'll be torn from each other. And so God is wanting, hey, I want you to be people who have me as your focus. So he wanted a whole nation. What is a nation? It's a collective of people, right? And what does that mean? So it's a collective of families, right? So if God wants a collection of a nation to be for him, then he wants the families who are in that nation to worship him. And so what would happen, right, is these men would go and marry these foreign women and who worship foreign gods. Now, if you look at the book of Ruth, that's a case for if a Gentile, you know, all of us who are not Jewish under the Old Testament, they could come in if they worshiped Yahweh, if they worshiped God. So it's not against like just foreign women in general, but those who worship foreign gods, idols, gods, not Yahweh, not the God of the universe. And so his focus is on that. And what would happen is the you know, Billy over here would marry whatever her name is. And what would end up happening is not only would he be strayed away from God, but their kids would be too, right? And so because they would not be together, they would not be fully in this together. So what God wants for them and what God wants for us today is when you are in the dating stage of life, and many of you are past that, thank the Lord, amen, right? is for us to look at this potential person to spend the rest of our lives with and say, is what's important to them important to me? Do they worship God? Here's the thing. Do they love God more than they love me? Ladies, you do not want a man who loves you more than he loves God. You don't. That ain't gonna work because you are a terrible God. Fellas, you don't want to be number one in her life. You want God to be number one in her life. Your life will be so much better if that is true of her. So let God be the number one. And for many of us, that's hard because our kind of view of romance and all that, it's all romantic. It's all about lust. It's all about how that person makes us feel. But God is saying, hey, this is about building a legacy of faith. That's what I want you to be concerned about. I want you to be more concerned about worshiping me than you are about fulfilling all of your little needs. He's saying that has a lot to do with who you decide to be one with. And so he continues in verse 13, Malachi chapter 2. He says this is another thing you do. He's not done. This is another thing you do. You are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he, as in God, no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. And you ask why? Why? Why, God? Why do you not accept this? Why are you not hearing me? Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Tears on the altar. Verse 13, look at that again. There's another thing you do. You are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. So what is he saying here? You know, they would bring an offering to these priests who would make the sacrifice and they would pray and want God to bless them. But they, for some reason, were not treating their wife, the wife of their youth, the wife that they had decided to become one with before God, they were not treating them right. They were acting treacherously. What that means is breaking faith. They were being faithless toward their wife. And so God is saying, hey, just so you know, husbands, if you treat your wife like dirt, I may not listen to your prayers because I don't want to hear it because that's my daughter. And you were treating her like dirt. Fellas, we have to remember that the wife that you get to do this life with is a daughter of the King, a daughter of the King of the universe. And you treat her with respect, with honor, with love. I mean, this whole like idea of the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your wife, guys, is that it can hinder your prayers. That's from Old Testament and New Testament. Look at what this says. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So when he says as a weaker partner, as a weaker vessel, depending on what translation you're used to reading on that, what he's saying is that typically, right, across the board, typically, this is stereotypically, a woman is weaker physically than a man is. And sometimes that reality leads to abuse, right? Physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse. And what God is saying, what Peter is saying in this passage is that, hey, you have to understand something. They are co-heirs of the grace of God. They are on the same level as you are. You need to live in an understanding way where you take her into account, where you honor her and love her. You take her perspective in mind. You are not the leader who gets to just lord it over her and it's just whatever you say goes. That's not how this works. She is a co-heir of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ alongside of you. And so live in an understanding way with her, lest you hinder your prayers. Right? And guys, if you're like me, like you're not perfect at this. Right? This would be a time for brownie points to say, yes, I know, I'm not right. Just saying. But we have to remind ourselves that the wife you are with, your wife is a daughter of the King. It'd be like this, right? It'd be like the person who at home verbally abuses his wife, you know, like speaks down to her. And you have to understand something, that when you are married, the relational reality is that two have become one, and now it's us together. And the voices that you struggle with inside of your head because you speak down on yourself, when you speak down at your spouse, it's the same kind of thing as you speaking down at yourself. And I don't know about you, but some of the most hindering things that we could ever hear are the things we tell ourselves. And so you carry a lot of weight, husbands and wives, toward your spouse. So whether you speak life to them or speak death to them, that makes a big difference. So it'd be like this person who speaks completely down against his wife and doesn't take her into account ever. And then, you know, that's kind of like the home sweet home is not so sweet. It's kind of home bitter home. But then they come to church, this same guy comes to church and is so gracious with everyone else, puts on the church face and comes in and gives a tithe, a 10% of, 10% of their income, you know, tithes, maybe even goes above and beyond that, like an offering, and you know, maybe give like 12% of their income to the church as this kind of like religious practice. And because, you know, like if I'm generous to God, then he'll hear me, you know, take communion. Oh God, I'm so sorry for that thing I said. And then when they pray for something and God seems to not be listening, they're like, what's going on? God, I'm practicing generosity. I'm giving you what you ask for. And all the while God's saying, no, you're not. You can't just come and bring an offering to me and expect that not to, for me to kind of ignore the way you're treating the person who's closest to you in this life. This religious practice, it's not gonna be the excuse you can have. You don't just butter me up with some cookies once a week and expect me not to pay attention to the way you've been treating her. And so God is kind of coming in against the guys. And what we think could have been happening is, so Israel was in a rebuilding stage as a nation, okay? So Babylon, Israel was doing well, doing just fine. The empire, Babylonian Empire, came in 586 BC, took them over, started just ransacking stuff, destroyed everything. They got, you know, if you read the book of Daniel, that's his story. And then they are dispersed into the Babylonian Empire. The Persian Empire rises up, and they take over the Babylonians. And the king of Persia then sends out some Israelites back to their homeland so they can start building, because it was politically advantageous for them to have some strength in Israel. Okay, so they started rebuilding, and this is where Malachi is in this rebuilding phase. And what the reality is, if you do some historical studies and as we continue to read through the book of Malachi, what we'll see is that the economics of the area and of the day were really hard, right? So money was not at an abundance. And socially, you know, when there's poverty, a lot of times social problems continue to kind of stem up through that. And sometimes it's vice versa. Social problems lead to poverty. Just all these kinds of things that were going on. And so what commentators believe might have been happening, and this is just conjecture because we don't know for sure, because Malachi just doesn't come out and say it. But what we think might have been happening is these Israelite men who were married to Israelite wives, they started to divorce them and then marry these foreign women so that they could have some economic prosperity, open up some relations of trade routes into the rest of the area and the rest of the region. And they were making these kind of commoditized decisions on their marriage. So it's like, you're not adding to my bottom line, wife. So peace out. I'm gone. I'm going to go to this other woman because her family's got some money, because I'm tired of struggling. Right? And that sounds awful, right? But we act like that doesn't happen now. Why? Because for some reason, both men and women tend to look at, not all of us, right? But some of us, and some of us at some times, tend to look at our wife, our spouse, husband, whatever, as a commodity, as an item for our own needs being met, for our own pleasure being met, for our own whatever we want. And that's not the way God would want us to look at that. And so as they are starting to divorce their wives and go to these other foreign women, and now they're starting to go down a wrong path, not just because they're breaking the covenant that they made before God. Like, look at this. Let's see, where is it? In verse 14, didn't God make them one? He was a witness of them. Sorry, I need to find it. Okay, verse 14, there we go. Because even though the Lord has been a witness, that word witness, if you see it up here, because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. The word witness in Hebrew means to bind. Like ropes, like tying ropes around something so that that thing would be together. That's what God does when we decide to make this decision to marry someone. He binds us together so that nothing would be separated. But these men were saying, you know what? I'm cutting the rope. Sorry, God. I don't care what you said. I don't care what you say to me. I'm going this path. This was a covenant that not only did the two people make to each other, but they made it to God too. So this was not some just willy-nilly thing that you can just make as an economic decision for your household, for your bottom line, for your wealth-building strategy. That's not how this works. God is saying you are together for good. And when he says in verse 15, didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. And then verse 16, he says he covers his garment with injustice. That word injustice means violence. Covers his garment with violence. Because when two become one, it's like getting two pieces of paper, gluing them together, and they have become one thing. And anytime you try to break that apart, guess what happens? You don't get a clean break. You don't. Both sides are torn. Both sides are wounded. And what we can see is the effects of divorce on society are real. And so not only would God want this for the honor of his name, for his nation to honor, for the husbands of his nation to honor the wives of his nation, but this is something we can see that affects society at a great scale. And many of you have been affected by divorce yourselves. Maybe you've gone through one. Maybe you've been a kid going through your parents being divorced. The effects that divorce have on society are pretty great. When divorces happen, finances are strained and the likelihood of living in poverty increases. Children are wounded. They're more prone to experiment with drugs and alcohol. They're more prone to engage in criminal acts. They're more likely to have teen pregnancies. They're more likely to struggle in school. They often experience relationship issues, even as adults. Like, this stuff has an effect, right? We talked about it last week, about how our faithlessness in life has an effect to repel others from Jesus. And we could also add to repel others from people. Families' engagement in their faith has a tendency to drop after divorce, and that's just scratching the surface on what kind of effects that has. But guys, I'm so grateful that we have a God who says, hey, I know that you struggle. I know that marriage is hard and difficult. I know that sometimes the only way you can see is the way out rather than the way in and forward. But what we have, men, as men who are married, as men who want to be married, as men who just want to honor women with our lives, we have an example. You see, his name is Jesus Christ, and he came to be the bridegroom. He's the groom who came, and what did he do for his wife, the church? He gave himself for her. He loved her sacrificially. He said, you know what? I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be the head, and I'm going to not lead out of a way of just overbearing and trying to manipulate you and trying to make sure that you serve me with all your life. No, I'm going to give myself for you because I love you, because I want what's best for you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to purify you because I love you. This is what Jesus is. And fellas, if you want to know how to be a good husband, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the one who's going to show you how to love when loving is difficult. He's going to be the one who's going to show you how to stay when staying is hard. He's going to be the one who shows you how to honor the person, that girl that you have in your life that you love and adore and care for, how to stay and commit and follow God first. He's the one who's going to show you what to do. He's going to be the one who's going to walk with you through it all. And like, just imagine, guys, like imagine, ladies, like I know, ladies, this is what you want. What do women want? Here's what I think women want. Going down rocky trails here. Is for the man that they are with to be so devoted to the God of the universe that they would follow that God with so much passion, so much fervor, so much desire to know him, that because they have been with him, they have been changed from the inside out, and now they love them in such a way that reminds them of the love of the Son. That's what women want. Fellas, if you want to get some brownie points, then lead her spiritually. If you as a couple are not serving, guys, step up and say, hey, Jesus came not to be served, but to be a servant of many, and I'm a follower of his. We are followers of his, so let's serve together. Just imagine what maybe you don't know, your marriage would be so amazing if you would just say, I'm gonna follow Jesus with everything, with all of me. And because I'm following him, I know how to love you best because I've been loved by the one who loves the best. I think, I'm just guessing, that the women in this room, that's what they would want. Imagine your man saying, hey, honey, let's read some scripture together. Let's pray together. Let's serve Jesus together. Honey, this is the path we're going down. This is not good for us. Let's go this way because this is where Jesus is calling us to go. Maybe you're not married yet. Maybe you've gone down that wrong path. You've taken too many steps past the line. God's got grace for you. But your future wife would want nothing more than for you to follow Jesus more than her. And to say, this is not where we should be. Let's go together to where God would want us to be. That's what she would want. So Jesus shows us in Ephesians 5 through Paul that there's a sermon illustration that God uses for the gospel. And he uses it, and it's called marriage. So think about this. What if your marriage was a living sermon illustration of the gospel of Jesus? Like, fellas, what if you just sacrificed your life for her? What if you adored her in a way that Jesus adores you? What if when people saw your marriage, they thought of the gospel of Jesus? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Men, you set the tone. You set the tone in your house. You set the tone of whether or not you're going to be faithful. There are too many women out there in the church who are coming to church alone, and thank God for the fact that you're here. There are too many women in the church who are serving alone. And for those of you who serve, thank God for you. And if you're not serving, fellas, lead from the front. Go and serve. Read the Bible. Get to know your God. Because that's the only way you'll be able to love her well. Here's the thing. A marriage founded on faithfulness to God is a marriage that is built to last. A marriage founded on faithfulness to God is a marriage that is built to last. See, we have a core conviction, and if you've been going through core, you've heard about this. It's called built to last. And our conviction is this, that if the church is gonna be built to last, then the homes of all of us who are part of the church, those homes, the family dynamic, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're widowed or divorced, whatever it is, like whether you're a single parent or a nuclear family, whatever it is, if your home is strong, then the church is gonna be built to last. And so we wanna come alongside of you, we wanna help you. That's why, guys, that's why we have community groups set up in the way that we do. Because fellas, you need other guys in your life who are following Jesus too, who are gonna say, hey, How you doing? How are you really doing? Are you honoring your wife? Are you loving her like you need to? And the ladies need other ladies who are following Jesus to come alongside of her to say, hey, how are you doing? To not be a place for gossiping about all the things that you think your husband should do, but for a place to be encouraged in the fact that God is still working on him and you. Imagine what life would be like if we all had people in our lives who are pointing us to Jesus, and then that would pervade into our homes, and our homes would be places of sanctuary where we worship God, where we train the next generation to worship and honor God so that they would continue the legacy of faith and more people would know the God who loves us. I think that would be pretty amazing. In closing, verse 16, it says this: if he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that the grass is greener on the other side. Sometimes we don't just think about that in terms of a home or a car, but we think about that in our marriage. We think, they've got something amazing. They seem to be so much more in tune. They got so much greater things going on. Fellas, since this is like dynamic toward you, but ladies, you have a tendency to do this. If the grass seems greener on the other side, maybe you need to get in the dirt and do some more work. Stop worrying about what other people have going on and start worrying about what God has blessed you with right in front of you. Imagine having a marriage that when your wife goes and spends time with other ladies and they are sharing about, you know, their marriage and stuff, and maybe some people are gossiping about their husband. Imagine having a marriage that your wife never looks at somebody else's marriage and thinks, that'd be better. Imagine her being just trusting the fact that you love her so much that she would never want to be with anyone else. It's up to us to set that tone. To love her like Jesus loves her. To love her like Jesus loves you. So here's a little challenge for us all. And fellas, this is to you. And if you're not married, then I want to encourage you to find somebody you can do this with. It can just be a friend. But we need to do this in our lives. So if you're single, then find a friend to do this with. But husbands, I want to really just, I know you're uncomfortable. You want to punch me in the face. It's fine, whatever. I don't care. Go for it. This is all from God, not from me. I'll just challenge this week. Now, I want you to lead this. Ladies, you let him lead, okay? This week, every day, I want you to step into a place of intimacy that you could never step into otherwise and pray with your spouse. Before the day, at the end of the day, whatever. But you opening your heart and actually sharing with her your feelings, I know, you're like, I don't got no feelings in there. No, you got some, okay? You got some. You might need to do some digging, but you got some. Let her help you. But the place of the most pure intimacy that you can share is when you are together in one voice, because you are one, going to the throne room of heaven and saying, Father, we love you. We're struggling. I'm struggling. We want to do better. We want to honor you more with our relationship, whatever it is. But you go there, fellas. You lead that. And I'll ask your wife next week if you did it. Church, would you stand? Let's pray. We're going to worship our King.